So I picked Psalm 87 for this morning because it is so glorious and so weird. I picked it because I have never really understood Psalm 87, no matter how many times I ever read it. Every evening, I read a psalm to Heather Joy. We've been doing this, I don't know how many years now, maybe 20, maybe more. We start in Psalm 1, and then we read all the way through to Psalm 150, and then the night after we've read Psalm 150, we read Psalm 1 again, and we just keep going through the Psalter. And some of those take a few nights to read just one psalm, because like Psalm 119, that's 176 verses. We don't do all of that in one evening. That takes a couple evenings. But most are just one per night, so we make it all the way through the Psalms about two times a year. So that means at least twice a year, I read to her Psalm 87. And a few weeks ago, I read Psalm 87 for the 40th or 50th time to Heather Joy, and whenever I read it, she just lights up. It's like, whew, you know, she just loves it. And she said, my heart rejoices just hearing Psalm 87. It thrills her to the core. And that same night, I said, I just don't get it. You know, I don't know what's going on here. At some point, I'm going to have to decide to preach it to really get a handle on it. Because one of the reasons the Lord has made me a preacher is because I don't understand things very well. So I need to spend a lot of time in it, and you guys set me aside for the week to study it and then come and give it to you on a Sunday morning. What is this psalm all about? In fact, that night I wrote myself a note on my table and said, preach Psalm 87? Question mark? And I put it aside. So this week, we're in between sermon series, right? And I said, I don't know what to preach this week. And what did I find? But this note I had written to myself that night, preach Psalm 87? I took it as a word from the Lord. So here we are. It's in front of you. Psalm 87. It's a psalm, Keegan read it to us, it's a psalm written by whom? Written by the sons of Korah. There are about 12 of these psalms sprinkled throughout the Psalter. The sons of Korah were an intergenerational family of worship leaders that spanned many decades. They were a family who wrote worship songs for the people of God. Back during COVID, we studied a few of the sons of Korah's songs, like Psalm 42, As the Deer Pants for Streams of Water. That's a sons of Korah. Or Psalm 46, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Be still and know that I am God. That's from them. And Psalm 84, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Those are some of the songs. And Psalm 87 was one of their greatest hits of all time. And it's about a place called Zion. This is one of the songs of Zion. There are about seven songs of Zion in that EP album. So Psalm 46, 48, 76, 84, 87, 122, and 132. Not all of the songs of Zion were songs by the sons of Korah, but a few were. The songs of Zion are psalms that focus on the city of God, Jerusalem. But not just Jerusalem, as Jerusalem was, but an idealized Jerusalem. A Jerusalem as God sees it. A Jerusalem as God wants it. A Jerusalem as Jerusalem will one day be. I think that's a lot of what's bound up when we read that word Zion in the Bible. It's not just the physical mountain on which the geographical city of Jerusalem was built. And it's not just the geopolitical city itself as it was in the time when the sons of Korah were writing worship songs about it. It's more than that. It's poetic and it's prophetic. It's what Zion stands for and what Zion will one day be. That's part of what makes it hard to understand if you aren't that into poetry, like I'm not, and also what makes it so glorious because of what shines through as you study it and sing it for yourself. In verse 3, the sons of Korah sing to the city, glorious things are said of you, O city of God. Glorious things are said of you, O city of God. So our sermon title this morning is simply, Glorious Things. This song sings to the city, encouraging it that there are some wonderful things that are said about their city. Things that are so good that they are glorious. They are things that can be rightly said about this city that must be marveled at and celebrated and rejoiced over. They're things that make you go, wow. And this city should take that to heart. The sons of Korah sing to the city, city, take this to heart. Glorious things are said of you, O city of God. And I think that as we read it closely, we'll see that we, you and I right here in this room, can sing these same glorious things about us. Because though we may have never even visited the earthly Jerusalem in the Middle East, we have come by faith, as the letter to the Hebrews says, to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. We have come to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. We have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. And we will one day live in it. Amen? We are, and one day will be, the city of God. And these glorious things are in some way about us. No wonder Heather Joy lights up when she reads Psalm 87. Let's see some of these glorious things. Number one, city of God, you are beloved. Church, you are so loved by God Himself. Let's read the first three verses of Psalm 87 again. Of the sons of Korah, a psalm, a song. He has set his foundation on the holy mountain. The Lord, Yahweh, loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are said of you, O city of God. Selah. Now the word Selah there probably is a musical notation to indicate an appropriate place to put a rest or an interlude in the song. You notice as Keegan read it, he skipped over that word, but he paused a second when he got to that. That's exactly right. It probably means this is a good stopping place to take a breath and to meditate on what was just sung. Stop. Think. Consider. You don't read the word aloud. You do the thing. Stop. Think. And consider this glorious thing said about you. You are beloved of God. If you lived in Zion when the sons of Korah were playing this song on the radio or streaming on your phone into your headphones, you'd be like, yeah, it is so good to live here because God loves this city. Why? He loves it because He founded it. God is the He in verse 1, right? He has set His foundation on the holy mountain. The city of Jerusalem did not choose God. God chose the city of Jerusalem. He decided where it would be, and He made it holy. That mountain isn't holy on its own or because it somehow recommended itself to God. No, it's the other way around. That mountain is holy because the holy God chose to set His city down there. The holy God chose to set up shop there in Zion. The Lord led King David to conquer Jerusalem and make it the capital of Israel. The Lord led David to set up His throne there. The Lord led Solomon to build His temple there. Jerusalem became the leading city of Israel and the earthly headquarters of God Himself. This is where His home is. Now let me ask you a question. God is not confined to the temple, right? 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 God is not confined to the earthly city either, right? He was not then, and he is not now, and he never will be confined. He's everywhere. But that city was like a symbol of God's presence on earth. That temple was a visual reminder that God wants to dwell among his people and rule them. He wants to be at the center for them. In a special way, Zion stood for heaven. And therefore, verse 2, the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. And boy, does he love the dwellings of Jacob. God just has a special place in his heart for the gates of Zion. Now, why the gates? Perhaps because they're the entryway. God loves coming back home, so to Zion, so to speak. The gates of Zion are the front door with God's name there on the plate. There's no place like home, even for God. But the gates of a city meant more than that in ancient times. The gates of Hebrew cities were where the people gathered to do business and interact with each other in public, and where most of the court cases were held. The gates were where the people were. And the people are the most important thing about the city. It's not the architecture that God cares about. It's not the land or the buildings. It's the who of the city. That's what God really cares about. He really cares about his city because he really cares about his citizens. They are the city. And that's true for us too, isn't it? City of God, you are so beloved. You're cherished. You are loved by God himself. Do you need to hear that this morning? You are loved by God himself, city of God. Think about that. What a glorious thing. We are loved by God himself, and not because we somehow recommended ourselves to him. He doesn't love us because we're so good looking, which is really good news for some of us. He doesn't love us because we've been such good people. We are not holy and beloved because we were so great. We are loved by God because God set his love on us. 1 John 3:1, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Imagine that. In fact, God has every reason to not lavish his love on us. We were his enemies, which I think is the point of that next section of Psalm 87, verses 4, 5, and 6. Look at that. I will record Rahab and Babylon among those who acknowledge me, Philistia too, and Tyre along with Cush, and will say, this one was born in Zion. Indeed, of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord will write in the register of the peoples, this one was born in Zion. Selah. Just think about that. Stop there and consider this glorious thing. City of God, you belong. You belong. You. You. You belong. And there's no reason for that outside of God. See, this is the part of the psalm that I've struggled the most to understand. It's got all these names and all this repetition and this staccato syntax. It's a bit like reaching the middle of a song you're following along, and all of a sudden there's this freestyle rap just jumping all over the place. It's hard to follow. And even when you do get to understanding what all these names point to, the meaning of it is so fantastical and majestical, it's hard to take in. The biggest repetition is the word born. Did you hear it as Keegan read it? Born in Zion, born in her, born there. This one and that one, born in Zion, born in Zion. I almost titled this message, Born in Zion. What a great privilege it would be to be born in the city that God loves. Right? Because if you're born there, you're a citizen with all the rights and privileges and prerogatives that come with being a citizen of that beloved city. You belong. That's what Heather Joy said to me this week when I asked her what all she loved about Psalm 87. She said, it's such a hopeful song of belonging. This one was born there. You have a place. Safe, secure, happy. And a place from conception, from birth. This one was born in Zion. You belong. It's your birthplace. It's your birthright. But that's what makes the record scratch. That's what makes the record scratch is that these people in verse 4, they don't belong. Rahab? Babylon? Philistia? Tyre? Cush? Maybe this message should have been called Stranger Things, not Glorious Things. I guess that name was already taken. Do these people belong? Are these people born in Zion? According to God, yes, because that's who's singing when we get to verse 4, right? Look at verse 4. The sons of Korah locate these words in the very mouth of God. I will record Rahab and Babylon among those who acknowledge me. Philistia too and Tyre along with Cush and will say, this one was born in Zion. That's God speaking. Those who acknowledge me, he says, those who know me, those who have a relationship with me will include Rahab and Babylon and Philistia and Tyre and Cush. Now some Hebrew scholars point out that this could be translated as a taunt to these five groups of people. And some translations take it in that direction. Rahab, Babylon, Philistia, Tyre, and Cush will all one day have to say what a privilege it would be to be born in Zion, and boy, don't they wish it were true for them. But most translations don't go there. And I don't think that's what's going on here. I think it's just like what you see in your NIV. God is saying that Rahab, Babylon, Philistia, Tyre, and Cush will be recorded as people who know him and were even born in Zion. They will belong. And church, that's amazing. Because these people really shouldn't. Who are these people? They're all people groups, right? Let's start with Rahab. Rahab is a nickname for Egypt. This is not the Rahab that hid the spies in Jericho in the book of Joshua. That name is spelled a little bit differently. This is the Rahab that is the mythic sea monster in the books of Job, Psalms, and Isaiah that stands for the chaos that the Lord in his wisdom and power overpowered and defeated. And then that name Rahab was then applied to Egypt as a nickname for the way that that nation was like a sea monster. You following me? Okay, so there's this mythic sea monster called Rahab, and eventually they started calling Egypt Rahab because they're like the sea monster, both chaotic and powerful and defeated by God. So let me ask you the question. Was monstrous Egypt born in Zion? How about Babylon? Have we learned anything about Babylon in the last 12 months? We started in the book of Daniel almost exactly 1 year ago next week. Was Babylon friendly to the people of God? No. Babylon took the people of God into captivity. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon ransacked and burned down the city of Jerusalem. There's a book about it called Lamentations. The city whose gates the Lord loves more than all the dwellings of Jacob was all but destroyed by Babylon. Were the inhabitants of Babylon born in Zion? How about Philistia? Now that's a little closer to home. What do we know about the people from Philistia? What do you call a person from Philistia? A Philistine or a Philistine, right? Were the Philistines the allies or the enemies of the Israelites? Yeah. So were the inhabitants of Philistia born in Zion? Maybe some of them were born in Jerusalem physically before David conquered it, but they sure weren't the happy citizens of Zion. How about Tyre? Tyre was not Israel's enemy at all times, but they were often a snare to them. Tyre was a wealthy commercial city on the coast full of Canaanites, and it often brought temptation to greed and envy and worldliness to Israel. And the king of Tyre, in Ezekiel chapter 28, is described as the enemy of God in words that remind most readers of Satan himself. Were the people of Tyre born in Zion? How about Cush? Cush was at the south end of Egypt, basically Ethiopia. It was considered far, far away. If you remember, the Persian kingdom of Xerxes in the first chapter of the book of Esther stretched all the way from India to Cush. Could someone who was born all the way in Cush be born in Zion? Well, according to the Lord, yes. Now, not every single person in Rahab, Babylon, Philistia, Tyre, and Cush will be citizens of Zion, but some will be. I think that's what this song is saying. People who should not belong will belong. People who should not belong will belong. You belong because of God's amazing grace. These people were outsiders, they were Gentiles, they were pagans, they were enemies, they were threats, they were offenders, they were hostile, they were trouble. They were on the wrong side of the line in so many ways. But the Lord himself sings, the Lord himself sings in verse 4, that they will be included. This one was born in Zion. This one and that one were born in Zion. And I think in verse 5 there, he's going beyond those five nations and throwing in more and more. He's saying England and Russia and China and Japan and Malawi and Haiti and even the United States, Pennsylvania, people from Lance, this one and that one, this one and that one, this one and that one. This one and that one were born in her. And in verse 6, he doesn't just say it. He says he'll write it. He's going to make it official. Look at verse 6. The Lord will write in the register of the peoples, this one was born in Zion. You belong. God himself will write it. Verse 5 says that the Most High himself, El Elyon, the one who is above all other beings in the universe, the one we saw a few weeks ago, will have a son born of Mary. The Most High himself will establish her. This city's going nowhere. God says so. And you belong to it. God is writing it down. What a glorious thing that is. You see how this is about the future? The sons of Korah were writing not just poetically, but prophetically. The song keeps singing about what will happen. I will record, I will say, it will be said, he will establish, he will write. This wasn't happening in large part when the sons of Korah were first singing it. When they were first singing it, Rahab, Babylon, Philistia, Tyre, and Cush were all trouble. They did not belong. But they could see a day coming. The sons of Korah could see a day coming when the nations would stream into Zion. Many of the prophets had the same vision of the future. I think, for example, about the second chapter of Isaiah, which says, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It'll be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. I think Psalm 87 is singing about that day. It did start back then. Gentiles like Rahab, the other Rahab, and Ruth made their way in to the people of Zion. Remember at the end of the tale of Esther, how people throughout the kingdom of Persia became Jews because of what happened with her and Mordecai. And pagans like from the east, like the Magi, who were probably from Babylon, came and worshiped the infant Jesus sometime after he was born. And then it really picked up steam after Jesus came back from the dead. Jesus told his Jewish followers to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything he had commanded them. And he said, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. You belong, and so will the nations who put their trust in me. This part of the song reminds us that we have work to do. We've been given a mission to make disciples of all nations. We're part of what makes this song become a reality. We're supposed to make disciples of all nations, not just the Jews and not just the Americans, all of them. And that's why we are expanding our missionary efforts in 2026 as a church. We're in the process of adding at least two new missionary families to that wall back there. Missionaries here in the States and missionaries across the world. Because the Lord says that the nations will belong. And we want to be a part of that. The Son of Man will be given authority, glory, and sovereign power. And all peoples, nations, and men of every language will worship him. And people who have no right to be there will say, I was born in Zion. That's my birthplace. That's my hometown. Check out my birth certificate. Check out the city register. Check out the Lamb's Book of Life. Even though I was born in Shelby, Ohio, the book written by God says, this one was born in Zion. City of God, you belong. Isn't that a glorious thing? Do you feel it in your bones? It sounds both amazing and really easy. It's hard to wrap your mind around this, but it sounds like God just says it and it's so. But we also know what it actually took for the Lord to do this. It took the one who really did belong to be rejected for you and me who did not belong, to become the ones who are now citizens of the city of God. The book of Revelation chapter 5 says that the Lord Jesus was slain and by his blood purchased God from every tribe and language and people and nation and made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve God, and they will reign on the earth. By his blood. People who should not belong will belong. And that includes you and me. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Can you believe that? Isn't that a glorious thing? Have you turned from your sins and put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and your King? If you have, then you belong. By His amazing grace, you belong. Zion is your birthplace, and you're a part of the city of God, and one day you will live in it. Or as the Apostle Paul wrote, the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. This one and that one were born in her. What do you do with such a glorious thing as this? I mean, what do? When you hear that truth, what happens inside of you and how do you respond? You raise the roof. You marvel. There's one more verse in this song, and it's all about how the city sings back to the Lord. Look at verse 7. As they make music, they will sing. All my fountains are in you. The they there are the peoples. It's Rahab and Babylon and Philistia and Tyre and Cush and this one and that one and this one and that one and this one and that one as us. As the city of God realizes how good they have it, they will sing, we are so blessed. City of God, you are so blessed of God. Some of the Hebrew words are a little hard to translate. Some versions have singers and dancers. Some have singers and pipers. Anyway about it, this city is soaring with celebration. And they're all joyfully singing the same song. It goes, all my fountains are in you. All my fountains are in you. All my fountains are in you. I love how they're all singing this together, but they use the singular there, my. Each one of them knows that they are blessed. Each one knows that they have it so, so good. They are beloved. They belong. They have all the privileges of being a citizen of God. And there is no greater thing, because God has given them fountains. Some of your Bibles say, springs. All my springs are in you. Now, that's not the kind of spring that goes boing, boing, right? It's the kind of spring that goes whoosh, whoosh. The kind that spring up with life-giving water. The kind that refresh you. The kind that the water dances and nourishes and supplies. Have you ever been around a fountain and just how life-giving it is? Psalm 46 is another of the Psalms of Zion. It says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. Psalm 36 says, how priceless is your unfailing love. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. This is the one we read last night, isn't it? They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from the river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. And the Lord Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. All my fountains are in you. We are so blessed. And one day we will know this like never before. In Revelation chapter 22, that chapter we were in a couple weeks ago, it starts like this. John says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb down the middle of the great street of that city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him.
they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Eternal light. And then it says, and they will reign forever and ever. We are so blessed, and we will be so blessed. Amen.